Mentioned earlier and in the prayer this morning, with Justin and Mike being gone, we really sincerely hope that their trip over there to preach the gospel in Sierra Leone, West Africa, is very successful. I know that the brethren over there are excited about them coming over and working with them. So let us keep them in our prayers as they stay over there, that their stay will be safe, free from any illnesses, and their return home in a couple weeks will be safe. And so we're happy that they're there, and we just hope that everything goes well with them. I'd like to thank Glenn for keeping me in his prayers, because those of us who don't preach very often, sometimes, you know, we get a little nervous while we're up here, but I ask you to bear with me this morning. So, and hopefully some of the things that I have to say this morning will help you as they cause me to think about my life and how am I living it with respect to God's Word. And so I ask you to bear with me, and hopefully the words will be an encouragement to you, or at least get you to think about our lives as we live on this earth and how they are with respect to God's Word, how we compare to that. Psalm 19, verse 13 and 14, David speaks this psalm. He says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." And many of us have probably read this scripture before or heard it read. And so sometimes when you look at scriptures, and sometimes you go back and you look at a word and you think you may understand what it means, but then when you go and start looking into it a little bit deeper, sometimes we find out that we don't know it as well as we should. And once we find out more about it, then all of a sudden the scripture makes a whole lot more sense to us, and it encourages us to live more right in the sight of God. And so this morning we're going to look at presumptuous sin. What is it, and how is it affecting us? So when you look at presumptuous sin, the definition was one that I came across in the internet. It said that the word presumption does not quite mean in Hebrew what it does in English. In English, it simply means to assume, to take a matter upon oneself without considering all the factors and doing it. However, in the Old Testament, it carries the idea of acting arrogantly, of rebellion. In fact, it means to do something with audacity or to be headstrong. It refers to those who overstep their bounds or dare to act in a disobedient manner. A willfulness is implied in the word that is not contained in English, making it much more forceful. And so when you look back, what it says is that it carries the idea of acting arrogantly or of rebellion. And so when we start looking at this, you know, the attitude of one that has presumptuous sin is they are acting contrary to the word of God. The word premeditation is the same word that is elsewhere translated presumptuous. So we have to add this idea of premeditation or the intent to our concept of presumptuousness. This idea is present in the intentional sin in Numbers 15, 30 to 31. But this adds to it. Lying in wait with craftiness, this is the element of planning or setting out with a purpose to sin. And oftentimes it is not done emotionally. A person sits down and plans to sin no matter what. And we may find ourselves, even though we may know something is wrong in the sight of God, but yet our intention is to do what we want to do. And so sometimes it may take us where the last sentence says, a person sits down and plans to sin no matter what. And it may be our intention, no matter what God tells us to do through His Word, that we're going to do what we want to do, and our plan is to do that. It says, in other words, a person who sins presumptuously is fully aware of what he's doing. He is fully educated, not in ignorance either of what he is doing or the potential cost of doing it. He deliberately sets his mind to do it. It is an act of rebellion, an audacious setting one's will, despite all he knows, to go ahead and do it anyway. And we may have found ourselves in that same predicament, that we, no matter what we know, our head is so strong, hard-headed, that we're going to do it, and we're going to do it anyway. So I want us to look at a couple of examples of those who acted presumptuously in the Old Testament. And one of the things that Glenn talked about is this morning in his prayer, when he mentioned his prayer, he said, to thank you for the examples that we have. And most of the time he's thanking for the example, the good examples that we have, both in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But yet we can learn many things from those examples that are bad, those individuals who made mistakes, and those who did contrary to what God's word told them to do, and what's God's reaction to their presumptuous sin. And so I'd like to go ahead and look at it for a second, if you don't mind. Turn to Numbers 15. Numbers 15. Numbers 15, verses 30 to 36, it begins to talk about a man picking up sticks. And one of the things that we go before that, when if you go back and you look at Numbers 15, beginning in verse 22 down through 36, God starts talking about sin. And in verses 22 through 29, he talks about unintentional sin. And so he lays out to the people, what do you do in the sense when people sin unintentionally? And he gives them the rules and instructions of what they do and what they should do and what the sin offering would be for those who act and sin unintentionally. But then he goes on to verse 30, and this is where I want us to focus. He says, but the person who does anything presumptuously, and remember what the word means, presumptuously, whether he is a native born, whether he's native born or a stranger, the one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandments. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon them. And so here is the word of God coming through Moses, and he talks about what is presumptuous sin. What does it do? He says he's despised the word of the Lord, he's broken the commandment, and he's going to be utterly cut off. So after this statement has been made and these instructions have been given, and if you look at the first part of Numbers 15, it gives the Ten Commandments, and it talks about those things that people should do that are being pleasing in God's sight. But in verse 32, he goes on and it says, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And we know what the Word of God said to them under the Old Testament is that they were to do no work on the Sabbath day, that they were to rest. Verse 33, and it says, and those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Aaron and to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. They knew enough to say, well, this guy is not doing right. So what did they do? They picked him up and they brought him to Moses and Aaron. But then you find God talking to Moses in verse 35. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. And so sometimes we may look at it as this is pretty strict punishment. But the fact of the matter is that they all knew what to do to be pleasing in God's sight. But this seems to be that this man acted presumptuously. He was bold and arrogant, was going to do whatever he wanted to do, no matter what God's word said. So God says, this man must surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And so as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside of the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Now the interesting thing about this is God cares about his people so much that he's going to give them a way to remember what his word says, and when they see these things that they will remember. Going down to verse 37, he says, and again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look on it, upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. and you may remember and do all my commandments. Be holy, for your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And so he makes this statement. He tells them what to do. And so when you go back and you look at verse 31, after verse 30, but the person who does anything presumptuously, this is God's commandment to them, whether he's native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. And the reason behind all of this is because he's despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandments, and that person shall be utterly and shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. And so God gives them a way of remembering what his commandments are. And every time they would see that blue thread on that tassel, they should remember what God's commandment is. And we do the same thing today. We have things that remind us of things that we need to do. And hopefully the things that we have before us remind us that we need to be pleasing to God in all respects. We have another man, a man named Achan. In Joshua, the 7th chapter, beginning 1 through 26, most of us will remember who Achan is. And he was the man that went and took of the Babylonian garment, and he hid them in his tent. And so when you look at some of the things that it says, that Joshua sent men to from Jericho to Ai, and when he went there, some of the men would come back and would say, look, only send up 3,000 men. We don't need more than that to conquer the city. But when they got there, they turned around and fled because the men of Ai, they were afraid of them. And in verse 5 it says, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate of as far as Sherebim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. And so, all of a sudden, here they were. They were going out to do what was right in God's sight, and they were only going to send 3,000 men to take this city. But they found out that what they did didn't work. And so then we find out in verse 6, it says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth and on his face before the Ark of the Covenant until evening. And he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads, and they began to mourn. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we would have been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off your name from, or our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? And so he's concerned that all of a sudden the people's heart had melted. And how are they going to be strong before God and before the people that they were told to go into the land and to take over their cities? But the question, the response that God gave to Joshua is pretty interesting when he looks at verse 10. When you think about what he says, and says, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Get up. Why do you lie thus on your faith? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the accused things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. And so now Joshua knows the reason why the people failed. And so God tells them how to go about and how he's going to select the individuals. And he tells them to go up, and he's going to bring them by tribes, and then he's going to bring them by families, and he's going to bring them by the fathers, and he's going to get down to the sons. And so in verse 16, it says that, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And so now Joshua questions him, and he says, now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession to him and tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And so we find Achan answering Joshua, and he said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver underneath it. And so now all of a sudden, we find that here's one that sinned, has gone contrary to the word of God. And God points them out to the whole tribe. I mean, the whole nation of Israel. And now they know why they weren't able to be able to succeed at taking over Ai. And so when he goes to the very end, when he goes, he sends messengers to the tent, and they find everything as Achan had told them. And it says, then Joshua in 24, then Joshua and all of the Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, the sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they buried him with, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And so we find that once again, acting presumptuously, acting in a rebellious spirit, acting in a way that's contrary to God's law, even though he knew. He said, I have sinned. He knew what he'd done. But the same thing that can happen to us when he says, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment. And that's what happens to us sometimes, is that we see things that we want, and therefore we want them so bad that, as he said, I coveted them and took them. And so next thing you know, we find ourselves doing the same thing. We're no better than Achan if we find ourselves coveting after something to the point that we don't care what else God tells us. We're still going to go and we're going to do that which we want. And so it goes back to what he says here. And Joshua said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord. And when I saw, I coveted and I took. And then we go back and look at probably one of the most famous examples that we think of in the Old Testament of one acting presumptuously, and that's a king named David. So we go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and you can find out as we go through, it should be 1 Samuel chapter 12. But most of us know what ends up happening with respect to Bathsheba, and we find out in the very beginning for 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 5, and it says it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, his servants, and his servants with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And one of the things that we've talked about, and we've heard this before, is that when you look at it, it says it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out for battle. David didn't go out for battle. He stayed behind. And now we see the things begin to happen in his life, and it was going to be tremendous things that were going to destroy him over the course of time with respect to the sorrow that he would have for the sin that he committed. Verse 2, he says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. And so when you go back and look, it's not much different than Achan. When David said he was on his roof, he said he saw a beautiful woman bathing, and she was very beautiful to behold. And so that's what triggered this whole thing. And so when you look at presumptuous sin, he knew what God's word said regarding, you know, committing adultery. He knew the things which were right in his sight. But yet, what did he do? He was a king. He wanted the woman. He went and sent and had her brought to him. And so we find as you go through this in 2 Samuel 11, chapter 2, as we just read, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And that's the same thing that can happen to us. When we see things just like Achan, just like David, we want something. We don't care what's going to stop us from getting it. We're going to go ahead and do it. And so we find out that King David knew what he was tempted to do with Bathsheba and was a sin against God, but he did it anyway. In this case, this presumptuous sin brought a series of painful and tragic consequences to him. And so we know the things that happened to David. The first thing it says, it led David into further sin, plotting the murder of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. And we know what happened is that once he found out that she was pregnant, he says, well, how am I going to correct this? What can I do? And so we find that, you know, he calls for Uriah to be brought back to him. And then he tells Uriah to go down and to stay with his wife. And he's hoping that he will go in and spend time with his wife. But yet he doesn't do that. And he said, as long as the soldiers are out there, I'm not going to go in and do the things which they're not able to do. And so he stayed outside. And so David's plan was foiled in that sense. But then he went on further, and he said David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. Excuse me, I'm sorry, I'm in verse 12 now. But when you go back and look at 1 Samuel, the 11th chapter, in verse 14 and 15, is that, you know, he eventually took Uriah and had him put to the front lines, and then he was killed as a result of that. And he says it brought on a lengthy period of painful conviction. And so we notice that a lot of times in the Psalms, as you read this, that David knew what he did. And his Psalms reflect that sorrow that he had. And his prayer was to God that God would have mercy on him. But that sin was ever before him because it told of the things which he did. He knew what events had taken place. And it brought about a stinging rebuke from the prophet Nathan. And this is one of the stories I think that sometimes we all remember the most. When Nathan comes to David, and he tells a story of a rich man. There were two men in a city, he says, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. And so Nathan starts out this story with David. And so he finally gets down to the end of the story and he says, but the rich man took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And so when David heard the story, he was indignant. It says in verse 5 that so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And so the interesting thing here is that David, just like us, sometimes we can see the sin in someone else's life, but sometimes we don't see the sin in our own life. After all the terrible things that David had just committed, he still couldn't see those things. But yet this story that Nathan told him, he could see the evil there, and he was indignant about it. And his response, Nathan gave him a four-word answer. And he said, you are the man. And so then all of a sudden, all these things begin to come around, and David realized it's him. And he says, in verse 8, he says, I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? And so, once again, he's playing out the truth, plain and simple. You've killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, and you've killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And thus the Lord says, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your neighbor, your wives, in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And so David, the things that he did secretly. He thought he was going to get away with it. But Nathan said that God said that the things that he did secretly, God was going to expose them publicly in the sun. And so we find later on that his son Solomon, if you remember in the book of Ecclesiastes we've been studying, in the very last verse of that book, it says that God will bring into judgment every secret thing, whether good or bad, or good or evil, of those are the words you want to say. But God will bring into judgment every secret thing. And David thought the things that he had committed were secret and that no man would find out, but yet God pointed them out to him. And then David said to him in verse 34 and 13, he says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, he says, the Lord also will put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of the deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And then Nathan departed to his house. And so we find that David has to live with these things. And verse, and the other ones like we just read, is that led to the death of a child of that union. And the fifth thing he did is it gave occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme God. Now here's a man that was supposed to be godly, that was supposed to be the king of God's people. But yet the sins that he committed brought to other nations the ability to blaspheme God, looking at the things that David did. And a verse in the sixth one, he says, and it moved the Lord to plague David's prosperity with violence and even to raise evil against him within his own family. And we know the story how his sons turned against him. And so we see all these things happen from one sin that started with his adulterous relationship that he had with Bathsheba. And so when you go and look at those examples, we still have other examples, not to leave the New Testament out, but we have an example of one, and I'm only going to use one in the New Testament, of those who acted presumptuously in the New Testament. We find it is about a couple selling property. If you want to turn to Acts, the fifth chapter, in verses 1 through 11, we know when most of us will recognize that he's talking about Ananias and Sapphira. And why was this presumptuous sin? When you look and we read about what he says in the first part of this, Acts the fifth chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, one of the things that all who were selling their properties and that were laying those to the apostles' feet is that whatever they sold, they laid everything. But here's Ananias and Sapphira wanting to kind of give the impression that, yeah, we sold and gave everything, but what did they do? They really held back a part of it. They thought what they did in secret would never be found out. But we found in verse 4 that Peter says to them, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And so we find out after that in verse 5 when it says, and then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. And so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And then we find out later on, it says about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And then Peter said to her in verse 9, how is it that you, having agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord, look at the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Verse 10 said, then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathe her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. And this is the whole purpose behind all of this. Is in verse 11, he says, so great fear came upon all the church and all those who heard these things. And so fear came upon, and that's when we read these things, we should know the same thing, that fear should come upon us. And how do we act? You know, how are we acting before God? What are we living our lives? Are we just denying what His Word says? Living our lives in secret, thinking that we're going to be able to trick men, hide our sins from others, but yet God knows our sins. So the decisions that we make, even though we know that they may be good or bad, we should be going to make good decisions in the sight of God. But yet sometimes we may find ourselves going the wrong way and committing those things which are bad or contrary to God's law. Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 8 and 9, we find that Jesus, speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, when he says in verse 6, he says, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so Jesus said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They were doing what they wanted to. The scribes and the Pharisees were. And so we find that Jesus sharply rebuking them and giving them what Isaiah had said, is that these people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So when we look at it, even Paul addresses this in Romans, the 6th chapter. And he talks about the grace of God, but then he comes back and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so that's the whole point. If we died to sin, why do we continue wanting to live in it? Do we still want to be a child of God? Verse 3 says, and therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so just as we were buried with Christ, we were raised a new creature. We should be walking in newness of life, and therefore we should be living according to what God's Word says. But they, just like us, no different, find ourselves sometimes wanting to go back into the world, wanting to commit sin, to do those things which are contrary to His Word. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 7. John writing says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So if you want to go back and even look at the first part of 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 1 beginning, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. The children of God. He wants us to be His children, and therefore, as Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. We should be doing the same thing. We should be imitators of Christ as children of God. In verse 3, he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And we should be a pure people, undefiled, with no spot or blemish. And so when you look at what he says in verse 7, is that we need to think about, he who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is, but he who sins is of the devil. And so in verse 8, he says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And so that this statement in verse 9 is always And it just struck me because it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. If we truly are the children of God, we're going to be looking to seek to do the things which are right in God's sight, not in our own sight. He says, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. And so when you think about it, when you're trying to live your life right, anything, any decision that you make, anything that you're about to do, you look at it and say, is it right or wrong? Am I doing these things because God told me to do them? Or am I doing these things because, no, this is what I want, and I don't care what God has to say about it? And in verse 10, he says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And so, do we live our lives in secret? Do we think that we're fooling everybody else, but we've forgotten that we can't fool God? So it comes down to the last part of this lesson, and we've talked about this in the high school class, because we're going through Proverbs, and we've talked about this also in the adult class, is that sometimes it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The problem with us sometimes is we don't have the fear of God. We don't believe the things which he says because nothing's happening to me. It didn't happen the same thing that happened to the man that was picking up sticks. It didn't happen the same as Achan. I didn't go through the same things that David did. So I must be okay. God doesn't know. But he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And therefore, when we begin to really truly believe what God's Word says, then we're going to change our lives, and our lives are going to be different. People should notice a difference. We should even notice a difference in our own lives. The things that we used to love to do, now we look at them as sin, and we won't do them. But the problem with all of us is that sometimes we begin to look back, just like those Israelites that looked back to Egypt and said, oh, if we could only go back to Egypt. And sometimes that's our, because our life is just not fun like it used to be, quote unquote. And so we find ourselves desiring to be part of the world because that's who we were. And we need to be pleasing to God. But as we go through this, some of these pictures I've used in a couple other lessons, and these people will keep showing up from time to time when I have these lessons, but here's a young man thinking, and the same thing I just asked you is that, do I really believe God's Word? And that's what we should be doing, is that we should be meditating upon His Word and saying, do I really believe God's Word? And where are the choices I'm making going to lead me? If I don't really believe in God's Word, there's a multiple paths that I can take, but where are they going to lead me? There's only one that's going to lead you to God. And this young lady, when we looked at in her face, contemplating, will my choices really send me to hell? We may have the same problem that others in this world do, is that we think, well, there really is no hell. Or we may be of the mindset, is once saved, always saved. I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm not going to hell, but yet we find that God's Word tells us otherwise. And so, will my choices really send me to hell? We need to ask us, each and every choice that we make, each and every day, where are they leading me? To heaven or to hell? And will I make the right choices today? Tomorrow's gone. Yesterday's gone, but tomorrow has not yet come. We live in a world of today. And Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, worry about things of today. You know, tomorrow has its own problems. And that's what we need to think about, is will I make the right choices today? Or I'll make the right choice tomorrow, or the day after, or next week. The problem is, we don't live in tomorrow, we live in today. We don't live in yesterday. Those decisions have already been made. But will I make the right choices today? And then will I resolve in my heart to be pleasing to God today? We have to resolve in our hearts. I mean, that's where everything resides for us. You know, are we going to be pleasing to God? Are we going to be pleasing to us, ourselves? Are we going to be pleasing to man? What is our resolution? Are we resolving in our heart to be pleasing to God? And as this young lady, and probably many of us, have made the same statement, is that, dear God, help me overcome my fears. The problem is sometimes fears are the ones that keep things that keep us from serving God and doing what He wants, because we fear man, or we may not be able to be pleasing to others. And therefore, the prayer is, dear God, help me overcome my fears and make the right choices this day. And so we need to ask God to help us, give us strength in the decisions that we make on a daily basis, because the decisions that we make are choices. And obedience is a choice. And a lot of you know this saying, because I repeat it quite often to me, but is that obedience is not a matter of chance. It's not like throwing the dice and we're obedient because it's just a chance that we are. Obedience is a matter of choice. And therefore, it's our choice to rather whether we do right in the sight of God or we do contrary to what His Word says. And so all of us have to make a choice. There may be some here this morning that have made a choice not to obey God. But yet, either through your study or if you need to study with those of us here, we can help you kind of see what is the right way. Because when you look at it, it says that one who's going to be pleasing to God is what? He must believe in Him, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we need to seek after Him. We need to repent of our sins, the things that we've done contrary, just like Achan, the man picking up sticks, just like David. The Word of God says that David was a man after God's own heart, but David did not let that stop him from being obedient to God's Word afterwards. But yet he lived a life of sorrow after that because of the things that he'd committed and the things that were happening. But he made a choice to follow after God. And so the other thing is that we need to do is that we need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is salvation in no other name other than Jesus. And so we need to confess Him as our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then we must be baptized for the remission of our sins, to wash our sins away. Jesus said that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And so we find that Jesus said that baptism is required. If you don't believe that it is, why would you do it? So he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And it just doesn't end there. After we are obedient to God's Word, we need to continue to live right in His sight. And therefore, when you look at it, obedience is not a matter of chance, it's a matter of choice. Maybe we've obeyed the gospel. Maybe we've been living our life and things were going wrong well, and all of a sudden we started letting the world creep back into our lives. We started making bad choices. And therefore, now we find ourselves in a situation that we are walking contrary to God's Word. And we find ourselves outside of God's grace. And so what we need to do is, if it's a private nature, you know, you need to make it correct with you and God. It may be with you and somebody else, but you need to make it right with your brother or sister. But if it's done in a public fashion and the whole world knows of your sin and what you've done, then the confession needs to be made in a public way, because we brought reproach upon God's church, and we need to make a public confession to make sure that we do it as God would want us to do. So this evening and this morning, if you go ahead and take in songbooks and turn to the song that was announced, number 327. Number 327, Jack will be leading us in this song as we sing, stand and sing together.